thank you that you've given us your truth in our own language, that we can read it and we can understand who you are by your Spirit, who is our teacher. We ask today that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, that we would see sin in its despicable condition, and that we would rejoice that our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us hope and love and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've raised him from the dead, given us a living hope that we might have hope for the life to come as well as hope in this life. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the futility of false optimism in the book of Ezekiel. There were false prophets and false teachers at that time who were telling the people, don't worry about it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in our time. It's not going to happen for a long time. So Ezekiel's giving some illustrations, some sermons, some signs, and some parables. No. These guys are lying to you. God's judgment is coming, and it's coming swiftly. He gave two signs of impending judgment. He gave five messages on the certainty of judgment. He's now giving three parables on the certainty of judgment. He talked about the fruitless vine. He asked some questions. Can you use a vine for anything to build something with? No, you can't build anything with a vine. Well, if you took that vine and threw it in the fire and then tried to use it to build something with, could you use it then? No, you couldn't use it after you burnt the ends on it. So he applied it to Jerusalem, said, Jerusalem's like a burnt vine. I can't use it for anything. And now he is talking about the adulterous wife. And in Ezekiel 16, 1 through 2, we saw an introduction where our audience is Jerusalem, and God is speaking, as well as Ezekiel is speaking. In verse 3, we looked at the ancestry of Jerusalem, and God said that the ancestry of Jerusalem is your origin, your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. I mean, that's some awful stuff to say about Jerusalem. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. But then he talks about the birth of Jerusalem. He says, you were in your blood, you were squirming, your navel cord hadn't been cut. And I came by and I said, live. And so Jerusalem lived because God pronounced it on them. Then we looked at the growth of Jerusalem in verse 7, where she became, she grew like a weed, like the plants of the field. She grew up, she became tall. She reached the age of fine ornaments. Her breasts were formed and her hair had grown. You were naked and bare. Jerusalem had become, had acquired the abilities to please her husband and to nurse her baby. She had come, as it says in verse 8, then I passed by you, and behold, you were at the time for love. And so God spread his skirt over her and covered her nakedness. And then God entered into a covenant with her, and Jerusalem became his wife. In verses 8 through 30, for what was Israel ready? Israel was ready to be God's wife. Then we looked at the beauty of Jerusalem in verse 14. It says, then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect, because my splendor which I bestowed on you. Israel's beauty was perfect. She was a beautiful young lady because God had bestowed his glory on her. But then we saw the adultery of Jerusalem. It says in verse 15, you trusted in your beauty. Now, this was a part that we had an application last time. When we trust in what we have been given, how ridiculous is that? Jerusalem had been given this beauty by God, and she was trusting in her beauty. We should never trust in what we've been given. We should always trust in the giver of the thing that we have, which is God. What do you have that you have not received? So then we looked at a lot of the things that Israel had done. But then when we get to verse 22, it says, besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and barren, squirming in your blood. What two things had Israel forgotten? Forgot the days of her youth when she was naked and bare and when she was squirming in her blood. Israel forgot all about that. She just trusted in her beauty which God had given her. How sad. So we've looked at the adultery of Jerusalem, how Jerusalem went after other lovers. Now we're going to look at the prostitution of Jerusalem. Jerusalem just became a prostitute. Wasn't any more really adultery, although it included adultery. Jerusalem just became a prostitute. And in beginning verse 23, my question is, what two things had Israel done after all this wickedness? It says, and it came about after all your wickedness, woe to you, declares the Lord God, that you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. So what had Jerusalem done? What two things had Jerusalem done? One thing is that they had built themselves a shrine. And two, they had made a high place in every square. Wherever the two roads would meet, they built a shrine, a high place. And Jerusalem was basically preparing itself for its prostitution. Number two says, where were the high places of Jerusalem? Verse 25, you built a high place at the top of every street and made your beauty abominable. And you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. Where were the high places of Jerusalem? Everywhere. They were everywhere. And what had Jerusalem done to its beauty? Remember, Jerusalem was a beautiful young lady because God's glory was upon her. Her glory now was abominable. Have you seen those people that put some makeup on, they start looking good, and then put more makeup on, they almost become evil looking after a while? Well, that's what Israel was. Israel was a beautiful young lady, but as she continued to practice her harlotries, her beauty became abominable. And what had Israel done in order to multiply her harlotries? It says she spread her legs to every passerby in order to multiply her harlotries. She made it easy and enticing to commit adultery and harlotry. Now, with what three countries did Jerusalem play the harlot? It says in verse 26, now You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. So one of the countries was Egypt, it says in verse 27, but now, behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations, and I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. The Philistines are ashamed of Jerusalem's conduct. A foreign nation is ashamed of the way Jerusalem's behaving when it's behaving like the foreign nation. Yes, because what had Israel done? Or Jerusalem? Jerusalem had not just committed these acts of harlotry, but she had forsaken her God and had taken all the gods of the other nations. She couldn't remain consistent to save her life. So even the Philistines are ashamed of Israel's acts. It says, moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians. Because you were not satisfied, you played the harlot with them and were still not satisfied. You also multiplied your harlotry in the land of merchants of Chaldea. So Jerusalem played the harlot with the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Chaldeans, and would have continued to have played the harlot with whoever they could have found, except God took them into captivity. So what two things did God do to get Jerusalem's attention? And what was Jerusalem's state of contentment? It says, you also, in verse 26, you also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. Behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations. The first thing God did was he diminished the rations of Jerusalem to get their attention that, hey, we may not be doing right here. Remember the Palestinian or the Mosaic covenant where God said, do right and you'll be blessed. Well, if he removes the blessing, that sort of implies you're not doing right. And I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you. That is the second thing he did. He delivered these people up to the desire of those who hated them. The Philistines. And what was Jerusalem's state of contentment after she committed harlotry with these three countries? You would think that Jerusalem would be happy. No. It says in verse 28, because you were not satisfied, you played the harlot with them, and you were still not satisfied. You multiplied your harlotry with the land of merchants Chaldea, and even with this, you were not satisfied. Sin never really satisfies. Jerusalem had committed adultery and harlotry with the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Chaldeans. Yeah, it wasn't happy, it wasn't satisfied. Wasn't satisfied with committing adultery with the Egyptians. We got to go to the Assyrians. We're not happy with the Assyrians and the Egyptians. We commit adultery with the Chaldeans. We're just looking to be satisfied by somebody, but this will not satisfy. Only the Lord would satisfy them. But they didn't want him. So in verses 30 through 34, we see a difference with Jerusalem. Why was Jerusalem an adulterous wife? It says, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. When you built your shrine at the beginning of every street and made your high place in every square and disdaining money, you were not like a harlot. Why was Israel not like a harlot? You adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all harlots. Well, that's why a harlot's a harlot. She wants something. She wants your money. So men give gifts to harlots. It says, but you give gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, and that no one plays a harlot as you do. No one acts like a harlot the way Jerusalem was, because you give money and no money is given to you. Thus you are different. Israel paid to be a harlot. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But that's what Israel did. Israel loved playing the harlot, but was never satisfied. So why was Jerusalem an adulterous wife? She took strangers instead of God. It says that in verse 32, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Who was her husband? Her husband was the Lord. And who did Israel worship? Israel worshiped the whole host of heaven, who are not gods at all. But that's why Israel's an adulterous wife. It's because she didn't love her husband, the Lord. And she loved all these other people, all these other nations. She became an adulteress. Application. Are we adulterous? I mean, that's what James says. He calls us, you adulteresses. Are we adulteresses? Have we exchanged the Lord other gods? Or do we remain faithful to Him? So what two things distinguish Israel's harlotry from the harlotry of other harlots? One, she gave gifts instead of received them. And it says, men give gifts to all harlots, but you give gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, and that no one plays a harlot as you do, because you give money and no money is given to you. So Israel gave money and no money was given to Israel to play the harlot. This is getting, I don't know what to say. It's getting sort of gross, if you will. All this talk about adultery and harlotry and running away from your husband to give money to others in order to play the harlot. So God brings judgment upon Jerusalem. He's not going to put up with it. God is not partial to anyone. And even when Israel sinned, God had to judge them. So what three things will precipitate God's judgment on Jerusalem? He says in verse 35, therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because of your lewdness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers, with all your detestable idols, because of the blood of your sons, which you gave to idols. So one, it says your nakedness was uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers. Two, with all your detestable idols. And three, because of the sons you gave to idols. You sacrificed your own children to idols. This is what's bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. says in verse 37, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved and all those whom you hated. So I'll gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. What two emotions did Jerusalem have toward its lovers? One of the emotions was, it says, even all those whom you loved. And then it says, and all those whom you hated. What? Israel hated some of these people? Yeah, Israel hated some of these people. Jerusalem hated these people, but she committed adultery with them anyway. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's the sickness of the adultery of Jerusalem. So what is the judgment that God will bring on Jerusalem? He says, I will expose your nakedness. I'll strip you, and you'll be naked and bare. It says, at the end of verse 39, I will give you into the hands of your lovers. They will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and will leave you naked and bare. How did God find Israel? Or Jerusalem? Found her naked and bare. She's going to be put back where she was found. She'd been given ornaments and jewelry and clothing to make herself beautiful. God saw her and she was naked. He put his coat around her and she became his. Now he's going to let her go back, be naked and bare. So what four things will Jerusalem's lovers do to Jerusalem? They will tear down your shrines. They will demolish your high places. They will strip you of your clothing and take away your jewels. They will take away everything that Jerusalem had lived for. They had lived for their own beauty that God had given them, and now they're having it all removed. So what four things will God do to calm his fury so as to be angry no more? It says they will incite a crowd against you, and they will stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. They will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. Then I will stop you from playing the harlot, and you will no longer pay your lovers. So I will calm my fury against you, my jealousy will depart from you, and I will be pacified and angry no more. So what will God do? He says, I will incite a crowd against you. They will stone you and cut you to pieces. What was the sentence upon a harlot in the Old Testament? They were supposed to be stoned to death, right? He's going to have these people stoned to death. He will cut them in pieces with a sword. He will burn their homes with fire, and he will execute judgments on them. God has had it. And why will God spend all this wrath and fury on Jerusalem? Why will he incite a crowd against them? Why will they stone them? Why will they cut them to pieces? Why will they burn their houses with fire and execute judgments against them? Verse 42. So I will calm my fury against you. My jealousy will depart from you, and I will be pacified and angry no more. God has a measure of wrath that is reserved for sinners, and he pours it out on them in order they might not be angry anymore. Jesus Christ became that appeasement of God's wrath for us. When you read of these judgments that God poured out on Jerusalem, these are the judgments God poured out on Christ for our sake, that he might be the propitiation, the satisfaction of divine wrath for us. For we have all turned to our own ways. We've all been given good gifts by God. But what have we done with the good gifts that God has given to us? We've spent them on ourselves. We've loved the gifts rather than the giver. And we've become harlots, as Jerusalem had become. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the wrath that was due each one of us. What had Jerusalem forgotten, and where had it left her? It says in verse 43, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me by all these things. Behold, I in turn will bring your conduct on your head, declares the Lord, so that you will not commit this lewdness on the top of all your other abominations. What had Jerusalem forgotten? The days of her youth, when she was squirming in her blood, needing someone to help her live, cut her navel cord, and wash her and rub her with salt. She had forgotten all that. She had forgotten that she had grown into a beautiful young woman, and yet she was naked and bare, and God put his coat around her and became her husband. She had forgotten that God is the one who had made her beautiful. So where had it left her? Back where she was. She was still naked and bare. Well, we've gotten through two parts of this chapter. We have another part to go. I don't know if that gets any better. Talks about Jerusalem being like Sodom. And yet in verse 60 it says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. God does have a measure of hope at the end. But we've got to wade through verses 44 through 59 before we get to verse 60. Basically, God has had it with Jerusalem. He had given her everything necessary for life, for beauty, for hope. And what had she done? She had spent it all on her lovers. She had made high places where every street corner was. She had paid others to have harlotry with herself, prostitution with herself. And now God's going to send her back to where she was, naked and bare. Any comments?
Their future. that they have. We're really sacrificing our children. Mm-hmm. All of the foolishness that we engage in. Mm-hmm. So instead of giving them an heritage to live and grow and prosper, we destroy and sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Father's Day thought, we sacrifice our children to all kinds of things. I also think that we sacrifice our children to activities. I'm not saying that activities are bad, but sometimes we're so filled up. I knew a lady at work who had a stepdaughter. And her stepdaughter was in gymnastics, volleyball, basketball, everything imaginable. Where was there any time to develop a relationship with her? There wasn't any time. When there was time to do so, the child just wanted to go to sleep. They were so tired. Well, why do we send out? And again, I'm not saying that activities are wrong, but why do we send out 5-year-olds to play soccer so that the parent can be pleased with his son or daughter's progress, right? I don't know. And I think there's a lot that we have our children and sacrifice them to. There's sometimes we don't even have our children. We sacrifice them. But Israel wanted something other than God. And unless you want the Lord in the life of your children, and that activity can not do it, I wouldn't do that activity. That activity can instill in them the fear of the Lord and those things, then fine, do it. I think those things can be used that way. I don't think they're always used that way.
Mm-hmm.